Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God's Word.
Have you ever noticed that most advertisements are trying to sell you on a product by using something else? You ever notice that? We talked about this a little bit in the discipleship series this past year. But you almost never see a billboard or a magazine ad with just a picture of the product on it. You know? It's always trying to get you to attach that product to something bigger, something deeper, something more fundamental that we really want. Let's have a little fun with this morning. I've asked Scott to put up a couple pictures. Scott, can you throw the first one up there? Abercrombie & Fitch, my all-time fave. Now, if you love Abercrombie & Fitch, I'm sorry. I love to make fun of Abercrombie & Fitch. And I think this is just the kind of company that we should enjoy poking fun of. But you know, you look at their ads, and you're like, where are all the clothes? You know, for a clothing store, they sure don't have a lot of clothes that they're marketing. And I've often wondered, like, if we were explaining this to somebody who came from a different planet, like, you know, they see these ads for Abercrombie & Fitch, and they're like, what's that? I think they would probably think maybe it's a naked park, maybe it's a naked beach, a naked polo club, a naked lacrosse club, but the last thing they would ever think Abercrombie & Fitch is a clothing store, because there's no clothes. And I suppose Abercrombie wants you to believe that if you buy their clothes, you'll be so sexy that you never have to wear clothes again. Or other people are just going to take your clothes off. But I don't know what they're trying to get at. It's an image thing, and they're selling you something else. Think about Lincoln Automobiles. You see these new commercials with Matthew McConaughey. And, you know, he's driving and rolling that piece of lint between his fingers and just reflecting on life and sharing some of his thoughts. And he doesn't say anything about Lincoln Automobiles. You ever notice that? There's nothing about the car, the engine, or its reliability, or its durability. He's just talking about his life and his reflections, because what are they trying to sell you on? They're saying, if you get a Lincoln, it could be like Matthew McConaughey. It could be smooth and suave and debonair, and you can be like a celebrity. You can have status and image. Look at this one. Now, a warning, this one's really creepy. These ads for, you know, products that make you look younger are just off the charts. But, actually, he's my boyfriend. My son is slightly older. Now, there's all kinds of problems with this, right? If you find yourself dating people that are your kids' age, it's just creepy. But the fact that this ad works, this is for an anti-aging cream, an ad for an anti-aging cream that actually works. Like, women buy this stuff, I guess, by looking at this. But what is it saying? It's selling immortality. It's selling agelessness. And it's selling sex, that you can be appealing to the generation younger than you, one generation younger than you, they can find you appealing as a sexual partner. Selling you an image. And then last but not least, I got to do this one for Pastor Bill. Great life. You know, Great Life has done a great job marketing this all around town, because you look at these ads and what are they selling? Well, they're selling gym memberships, right? And golf, which golf has kind of a prestige to it, a little bit of a white-collar sport. But when someone's selling you a gym membership, what are they really selling you? Pain and agony, right? I mean, let's just be real. If they really were advertising what they're selling you, it'd just be a whole bunch of pictures of people grunting and sweating and overweight and disgusted and trying to lose weight, and they're all just nasty. But instead, you get this thing, and it says, are you ready for a great life? Not are you ready to get fit? Are you ready to lose like 10 pounds? Are you ready to have a great life? Well, I am. Yeah. As a matter of fact, I'll take a great life over a mediocre life any day. But that's how they're marketing it. Start fresh, start strong, start now. And notice, nobody's grunting it out on the bicycles. They're all smiling, having a great time, having a great life. They're selling you this image if you get this thing. And while we might poke fun of these things for a few minutes this morning, the sad reality here, friends, is that we buy this garbage all the time. Like, we just do. I mean, that's the scary part, is we buy into this stuff all the time. It's saying you need to have our product to be sexy. You need to have our product to look younger. You need to have our product to look fitter and to stand out and to be in the right crowd. And the message, the overarching message of all of these ads is saying image is everything. And you need our product to have the right image. And the reason we buy into it is because it's rooted in one of the most powerful of the human vices. To live for image and the approval and applause of people, it's one of the seven deadly sins, seven deadly vices, and it's called vainglory. Now, we're in the midst of a series called Freedom. In the midst of the series, we've been talking about how Jesus leads us out of our slavery, out of our bondage, and into the promised life. And in the midst of this series, we've dove into this series on the seven deadly sins, or the seven capital vices. And why are we doing that, you might ask? That's not uplifting. That's not cheery. That doesn't sound like freedom. But the reality is that one of the big things that we're all needing freedom from, probably the biggest thing, is our sin. We've talked about several other things that are not necessarily sin issues and getting freedom from those. But we're all needing freedom from sin. We want to live out holy lives in love for God who has given his son for us. That's our heart as Christians. Because he gave his life for us, we joyfully want to live out holy lives for him. And so thus, we take a serious look together as Christians at our sin, and we plead. We say, God, Holy Spirit, lead me out of vice and toward virtue. That's what this series is all about. And so today, we're looking at the vice of vainglory. Now, you've also probably heard of it described or called vanity. Same thing, but the biblical term that we find in places like Philippians 2 is, in fact, translated vainglory, which just means empty glory. That's the way I want you to think about it. In its simplest form, vainglory is just empty glory. It means pursuing glory for ourselves in things that are empty, things that are meaningless, things that are worthless, or pursuing glory for ourselves too much in the good things that God has us doing. All right, and I'm betting that if we'll take a few moments to just ask the Holy Spirit this morning, Holy Spirit, show me my heart, show me where I struggle with this image thing, that most of us can find this somewhere creeping up in our hearts. You've heard us reference Rebecca DeYoung's book, Glittering Vices, several times in this series, because she writes a great book on these seven capital vices. And she defines vainglory as the excessive and disordered desire for recognition and approval from others. I mean, all of us want recognition and approval, right? But she defines it as the excessive and disordered desire for recognition and approval from others. She goes on to say that vainglory disposes us to be more concerned with our reputation and what other people think of us than who we really are. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That we become more concerned with what other people think of us than with the kind of person that we're really becoming. Because this vice is so deadly, we find Jesus going after it three times in a row, three separate paragraphs, three different teachings, and he's going after the same thing here in Matthew, in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to look at all these three places here in Matthew. And in all three of these examples, Jesus is going after vainglory in religious practices, if you notice. He chooses the three main practices of Judaism, giving to the needy or giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. So we should note that this is a vice that doesn't just afflict non-believers, right? This is something that often finds its home in the heart of a believer. One of the church fathers, John Chrysostom, noted that. He said, "While other vices find their abode even in the servants of the devil, vainglory finds a place even in the servants of Christ." So we need to be on guard about it. As you get mature and as you grow in your faith and in your Christianity, this is something that you're not immune to. It's kind of like pride. It sneaks up. It creeps in almost undetected. And so we have to be on guard for it and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us and to lead us out of it. So as we go through the text here today, I want us to notice three things. First of all, the main symptom of vainglory is just one big ugly symptom, right, that you'll notice pretty quickly if you've got this stuff. Secondly, I want us to notice the reward of vainglory, because oddly enough, there is actually a reward for it. And Jesus highlights that three times in a row. And then lastly, the way out of vainglory. Jesus doesn't leave us stuck in it. He gives us a way out. All right, so first, the main symptom of vainglory. In all three of these examples here in Matthew, we see the same thing. There's the idea of doing something to be seen by people, to be noticed by people, something that's going to bolster your image in such a way that's going to change their mindset about you. And so you're constantly obsessed with what other people think of you, and your whole life is geared around that. That's it. That's the heart of vainglory. Image is everything. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. "Beware," Jesus says, "of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." In order to be seen by them. And then jump down to verse 5. He says the same thing. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." And verse 16 about fasting, he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others." It's constant. That's what it's all about, being seen. It's all about the show. Now, let's pause for a few minutes and drill down into this, because you might still be thinking, I really highly doubt, Pastor Dave, that I have this. When I started studying this week, I thought, finally, a vice I can study that I don't have. I'm not vain. I'm not obsessed with clothing and looks and stuff like that. But it's in me, all right? It's something that you find as you study it. So you really need to ask yourself some hard questions, and we're going to do that here as we go forward. DeYoung points out there are two main types of vainglory, and so we're going to look at both of them. First type is seeking glory for yourself from the wrong things, okay? And these are things opposite of what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. So we're going to give some examples of our own. But it's really easy to find these examples. Just think of what a celebrity gets glory for. The things that a celebrity gets glory for. Things like being beautiful, being famous, being attractive, having famous friends, being rich, having the right toys, having the right house, having the right zip code, all those kinds of things. Those are things that celebrities get famous for, and those are things that often we find ourselves chasing after. But very few celebrities in here, unless we think that it's just a celebrity problem. What about you? Why does your lawn have to be the greenest lawn in the neighborhood? Is it because you just like having nice grass? Or is it because it's an image thing? Why do you dress in the brands that you dress in? And you can't dress in other brands. Why do you choose the clothes that you choose? Is it because they're comfortable and they're functional? Or is it because they flatter you and you love the praise that you get? Why do you drive the car that you drive? Is it because it's functional, it gets you from point A to point B, it fits your family, it fits your needs? Or is it because it's like a Lincoln? Says something about you, puts you in a different category. Why do you post the things that you post on Facebook? A lot of times I think we're just competing with each other for image, for status. We're trying to one-up each other. Look at my vacation. Look at my kids. Look at how awesome my husband is or my wife. Look at how awesome my house is, my backyard, my landscaping, whatever it is. It just becomes about the image. That's vainglory. There are many, many things. We could spend hours on this today, friends, but these are things the world seeks glory in. And as Christians, we just need to say, stop it. Like, that has no place in the life of a believer for us to seek glory in these things. In the size of our salary, in the amount of toys we have, it has no place in the life of a believer. It should not be found in us, right? We just outright reject this kind of glory. These things are cheap imitations of the glory that we should be seeking. That's the first type. The second type of vainglory is precisely the one we see Jesus addressing three times here in Matthew. It means wanting too much glory for doing the right things, okay? Almsgiving or giving to the poor, praying, fasting, all things that Christians ought to be doing, all things that Jesus pushes us to do, but here they're done in the wrong way. And this should give us pause, right? Because it's a huge evil. I mean, is there a greater evil than doing the right things for the wrong reason? That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? Like giving to the poor so that you can raise your image? That's pretty awful. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? That's what these guys are doing. Jesus says these hypocrites are, they'll even sacrifice money in order to gain status. That's one of the ways you know, by the way, if you struggle with vainglory, is you'll give up other things to get image. And we've seen that. Famous people sometimes, even Christians, do public acts of generosity, give away money, those kinds of things. But you're like, wow, they're so generous. And you should be careful to think, maybe they're after something else. Like people who are vainglorious give money because they'd much rather have image. Right? And we do this too. Unfortunately, this is one of the things that non-Christians find so repulsive about Christians today. Is that a lot of it's a show. A lot of it's an act. We say we follow Jesus, and we're hypocrites, right? We're imperfect. And vainglory especially leads us inevitably to hypocrisy, and Jesus notes that several times here in Matthew, that we become hypocrites here. We do the right things for the wrong reasons. It's all fake. It's all pretend. It's all about the show. And I have to ask you, and maybe this is just a time for us to be honest with each other, I mean, haven't you been tempted by this before? In a really Christian way, to just put yourself forward as a better Christian than you are. Now, maybe it's as subtle as like, I've had this before. I'm a pastor. I should walk in there with a Bible. Why? I have a Bible on my phone. Well, it'll look good. Look like you read your Bible a lot. You ever have that? Or you get a cross necklace, or you get we don't wear WWJD bracelets, but whatever you do, you put a fish on your car or something like that. Those can be really subtle little things that you might do. But what about, you know, if you're having a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ and you did something kind last week, or you did something that the Lord asked you to do, and you just kind of casually drop that in conversation and you're not really sure why you dropped it in conversation. Didn't really have anything to do with it, but you just brought it up because now that person's image of you is just raised a little bit. Find yourself doing that? Or the converse of that, maybe you're with your small group or your life group and everybody's sharing struggles and difficulties about their life and being vulnerable and honest, and you refuse to. You refuse to because it might steal some of your spiritual cred. It might take away some of your image. You just feel that impulse like, oh, I better not share this. I don't want them to think less of me. That's the voice of vainglory speaking through us. It's rotten. It's awful. It plagues many of us. And in this sense, it's very isolating as well. DeYoung points this out, that vainglory is just as much about hiding your true self as it is about putting forward your best self. She says this. This is great. It's ironic, she says, the art of impressing others and gaining applause involves carefully hiding ourselves just as much as it involves showing ourselves off to advantage. To be lauded by others, there are certain things we cannot let them see. Winning their approval and praise requires not only that we put forward a false facade, but also the flip side of the coin, that we carefully conceal the ugly truth about ourselves. That we carefully conceal the ugly truth about ourselves. Friends, one of our deepest longings, get this, is that we would be fully known and fully loved at the same time. Is that not core to us? Like, we desperately want that, to be fully known and fully loved with all that information on the table. And conversely, our greatest fear is that we would be fully known, warts and all, and rejected for that information. And vainglory never allows us to get to that deep longing with other people, because we always have to hide. We always have to pretend. We always have to put forward a different self than who we really are. And friends, I'm telling you, one of Pastor Bill and I's greatest desires, one of the things we plead with the Lord for, is could we please be a church that doesn't come to church to pretend? I mean, I just think that's one of the grossest things about Christianity. It's been going on ever since Jesus' time, right? People come to church and pretend like they're perfect. And I'm like, what are we doing? We're following the guy that died on the cross because he knew we weren't. He knew we weren't. We knew we couldn't keep up. He knew we couldn't raise the standard that we needed to raise. And so he died for us to give us grace so we can admit we don't have it all together. And yet we insist on pretending because we're trying to win the opinions of others. We care more about their opinions than we do about God's. It's spiritually useless to pretend. It's just totally void. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world, and yet we've been doing it as Christians for thousands of years, pretending like we're better than we are, pretending like we're further along than we are. It's just a fact. And maybe that's because it does have an earthly reward. Look at point two. According to Jesus, there's a reward that we actually go after, and we're duped into it. It's a cheap reward, but it's a reward nonetheless. Look at the reward. Jesus mentions it all three times with the exact same words. He says, truly I say to you, they've received their reward. That's verse 2. Then he goes on, verse 5. Truly I say they've received their reward. And again in verse 16, truly I say to you, they've received their reward. What's the reward? What's the reward that you receive for vainglory? Well, it's status. It's admiration. It's glory, but it's an empty glory. It's a shallow glory. It does not matter, and it does not last. Have you ever just stopped to think? I had a lot of time to think about this week, how empty and pointless and meaningless a lot of the stuff we're after in life really is. I mean, the stuff that you're wanting right now is the future stuff of garage sales and landfills. That's just the truth, right? But think of all the pursuits of our lives, the things that we really run after, how empty and pointless and meaningless they are. We spend millions of dollars in America trying to look younger, but you're going to get old. Just the way it is. You ever seen a 100-year-old person look young? No. You know, you're going to get old. It doesn't matter at what age. And then where will the praise be for how young you are? We spend a ton of time trying to build a mountain of wealth. And have it be insurmountable, and then you die. And the Proverbs say that maybe not your kids' generation, but some generation along the line, some punk kid's going to get a whole bunch of money from you that he didn't work for, and he's going to blow it. So the Proverbs say. You know, like, what'd you work for? What were you striving for? What was all that effort for? You know, your legacy. A lot of people, even Christians, talk about, I want to build a legacy. I want to be remembered. How many of your ancestors do you remember from 300 years ago? 500 years ago. Give it enough time. Time washes away all our beautiful legacies. Very few people make it into the history books. I'd recommend going after God's glory. That's what I'd recommend. Legacies don't last. You know, beauty, it's only a matter of time before gravity wins the day. Things start to sag. Things start to droop. It's going to happen. You go after it. It's pretty short-lived. It's pretty meaningless. And then where's all your praise going to be? Who's going to praise you now? Have you ever noticed how fleeting praise is for people that get a lot of praise? You know, our celebrities, movie stars, even politicians especially, it turns on them really quickly. But even famous athletes this week, if you're not an NBA fan, you'll still get this, but Kyrie Irving, one of the stars for the Cleveland Cavaliers, requested to be traded away from LeBron James. It was a big drama. But, you know, a year ago, he hit the game-winning shot to beat the Golden State Warriors, and he's a hero. Couldn't have had more praise. And now, he is the GOAT. And not the greatest of all time GOAT. He is the GOAT. He's, like, hated. Where'd all the praise go? It's pretty fleeting, isn't it? And that is the entirety of the reward that vainglory offers us. this cheap, flimsy imitation of the true reward that Jesus says we can seek. And actually, this eliminates the possibility of receiving the true reward. If you're going to live for vainglory, your glory, this cheap imitation stuff, Jesus says that eliminates the possibility of getting the real reward. Evagrius, one of the church fathers, he had this figured out. He said, "Do not sell your labors for people's esteem, nor hand over the future glory for the sake of paltry fame. For human esteem settles in the dust, and its reputation is extinguished on earth. But the glory of virtue abides for eternity." We just say amen to Evagrius. Good word, brother. That brings us to point three. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us without a way out. He doesn't just leave us stranded here and say, well, don't do this, and that's it. He says, look, I'm going to give you a way out of this. And he gives us a solution to the problem of vainglory. And it's a simple thing, but it's difficult. And it is this: to live your whole life for an audience of one. If you can do that, to live your whole life for an audience of one. To live for the glory and praise of our Father. Notice how he's constantly pointing people toward the secret place here. Okay, so he says in verse 3, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." He says in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then finally about fasting, "When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." To live for the glory and praise of our Father, to live for an audience of one, that's what Jesus is pointing us to. And there's two really disciplines of the Christian faith that have arisen out of this. Solitude and silence. Okay, solitude and silence. Solitude is just about getting alone with God, right? Carving out time to be alone with God. And what solitude really does is it deals away with the audience. If you're one of those people that really struggle with always trying to win the praise of others, you're always tuned into Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and you're always like, who liked my post and what did they think? And you're always watching. Getting alone with God and silencing some of those voices can really be helpful. It can train our ears to hear his voice first. And I wonder, Life Church, what would that be like if you and I lived in such a way that his voice was the most important voice? I just feel like that's so rare to find a person that says, God's voice is the most important voice. I listen for his voice first. It's just rare, isn't it? With all the clamoring going on, with all the noise, to say, God, your voice is most important. I have to listen for your voice first. That's what solitude does for us. And then silence, another one of these disciplines that comes out of kind of what Jesus points us to there. Silence is about removing the temptation to embellish your accomplishments with your words. If you find yourself one of those people that you're always bragging about the good old days of high school when you were a superstar athlete that should have gone pro, well, you probably struggle with this. Like, our athletic achievements, if you haven't noticed, get better with age. They get better with age than what they really were. We weren't that great, right? But if you're one of those people that's always just building yourself up with words, just try a day of silence. Let your actions speak for themselves. I wonder what that would be like to just trust that our Father sees our actions. You notice that here in Matthew? God's not saying you shouldn't want any rewards, so just shut up. He's saying your Father sees you, and he will reward you. I wonder if we were confident that our Father sees us, and we knew that he'll see us, that maybe that would change things about the way that we do things, that he sees our giving, that he sees every time we go into the prayer closet, that he sees when we fast. And sometimes I think we're frantic about trying to gain approval from others because we don't believe the Father sees us. We don't believe he's giving us the reward of his applause and his praise to us. But what if his applause and his cheers and his praise became addicting to you rather than the approval of man? I would love to see Life Church become a place like that, where we We long to hear the Father's voice. We long for his praise. That's what energizes us and fuels us. His smile is what gives us delight. His smile is what we work for. And I think that on the flip side of that, there's an incredible freedom. We're in this series on freedom, right? And Jesus doesn't just say this because he wants the glory for himself. He says this because this is where we really find freedom. I mean, how many of our anxieties and our sorrows come because of one sentence? What will other people think? How many times have you said that, even the last week, just to yourself? What will other people think? I would love to trade that phrase out with, what does God think? What does my Father think? And if the Father's cool with it, then just go. Like, I mean, you need community around you to say, like, hey, I don't think the Father's cool with that. Like, to hold you accountable. But if it's like, hey, the Father's good with this, then I'm good with it. If the Father's like, your clothes look fine, then your clothes are fine. You don't need to keep up with anybody else. If the Father says, your house is fine, your house is fine. You don't need to keep trying to win the approval of others. It's tons of labor for no real reward. That's the freedom God wants for his people. Now, there is a bit more to Jesus' cure for vainglory than just getting away from seeking empty glory. He's also wanting us to seek true glory. And we're going to close with this. He wants us to seek true glory. And Jesus gets at this a little bit earlier in his Sermon on the Mount, actually, in Matthew chapter 5. So the Bible's divided up into chapters. Jesus didn't speak in chapters. He wasn't like chapter 5, now we're on to chapter 6. Okay? This is a sermon, right? And so a little bit earlier in his sermon, he talks about how his disciples are supposed to seek glory. And he says this in Matthew 5. It's a famous passage. You probably recognize it if you've been in church any length of time at all. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that's the picture right there. Notice Jesus doesn't say, you're the light of the world, which means there's a huge spotlight on you so everybody can just watch you. No, you're actually the light pointing out. You are to illuminate and reflect the great glory of our King. That's what you are called to do as lights of the world. You're to show God to the world. This is actually a virtue, and it's really hard to say. It's called magnanimity. Magnanimity. Okay? This is the opposite of vainglory. This means you tackle big things, God-sized things, things that you could never do apart from the power of the Spirit, and you do it in a humble way that's not drawing attention to yourself, and then other people take notice and they say, wow, isn't God great? Like, that's what our lives should be about, tackling these noble things, these big things, these things that we can never take on apart from the Spirit, and then when people see our good works, they say, isn't God great? That's what our lives should be about. We want glory. Christians are to be seeking glory, but not for ourselves. We're seeking the glory of our great God and King. We want people to see how awesome he is through us. St. Augustine said in the City of God, he kind of talked about these two different sides, the two different types of people, and basically said there's two types, people who seek glory for themselves and glory for God. He said, two cities have been formed by two loves, the earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glories in itself, the latter in the Lord. For the one seeks glory from human beings, but the greatest glory of the other is God, the witness of conscience. The one lifts up its head in its own glory, the other says to God, thou art my glory and the lifter of my head. See, vainglory, the thing that sucks about it is it's seeking this shallow, empty veneer of the real glory that we should be after. It steals glory from God, the rightful owner of all the glory. You remember the some of you Presbyterians, you remember the first question of the Westminster Catechism? First question and answer. What is the chief end of man? We don't talk about that anymore. We don't talk like that anymore. But basically, what are you here for? What's your life to be about? It gets at this very thing. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And now you can see, if that's really what we're for, if that's what we are built for, then that's why vainglory is such a problem, because vainglory says, my life is about me, giving glory to myself and making myself happy. And you'll never be happy that way. You'll never find joy in life that way, because you're operating functionally opposite of how you were created. If you were created to glorify God and you're obsessed with bringing glory to yourself, your life is going to be miserable, and it's going to be pointless. You won't find joy and life in that place. DeYoung closes her chapter by saying, to give up vainglory thus requires us to relinquish our place at the center of attention. And it does. To admit from the beginning to end, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's a hard thing to admit, isn't it? That my life is not about me. I mean, anybody else think that's hard to admit, that my life is not about me? It just feels like it's about me. But it's not about me. It is about him. My life is about pointing to him, bringing him glory, praising him, giving him all the honor that he is due. And as hard as that is to admit and to line up with that place, friends, that is the place of life and joy and purpose and freedom. Amen? Amen.
So as Dave has been saying, when we desire to please other people, when we desire to appear a certain way to other people, that is where we get stuck. That is where we find ourselves a lot, and we find ourselves in this sin of trying to get our own glory. But God was not content to leave us there. He was not okay with our relationship with him being like that. And so he sent Jesus. And Jesus humbled himself from his rightful glory of being God to become a man on this earth. He showed us how to be in relationship with God. He showed us how to bring glory to God and how we can then turn and do that ourselves. And he lived and he served the least of these. He did not care about what other people thought of him. He did not care what his image was. He cared about bringing glory to God. And that is what we need to do too. He died on the cross for us. He defeated death and rose 3 days later, and he's given us the same promise, the same resurrection, the same ability to live for God while we're here and to live with God eternally when he comes to make the new heavens and new earth. So if this is something that you've been wrestling with, if this is something that you haven't heard before or first grasping today, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up, and please come pray with them, come ask questions, just have a heart-to-heart. Let's start living for God and not ourselves. I'm going to pray and close us out, and then you can either be dismissed quietly or come for prayer. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the fact that you have given us your image. You have made us in your image, and that is all that matters. Our image here on this earth to other people is not what we should be striving for, and we thank you for bringing conviction in this. We thank you for bringing Jesus into this, into our lives, showing us how to do this well. And we just pray that today as we leave here, that we will continue to think about this, continue to pray over this in our own lives and wrestle with this idea and make our lives more and more about you every day. Just thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.